You have to declare that I believe in the Bible to have salvation. I also don't think it says anywhere that you have to declare I believe in the Book of Mormon to have salvation. Or any other book for that matter. Let's leave that statement now for a little bit, and you can kind of ponder it. I want to talk about belief. I looked up the definition, as we might do in a dictionary, and I looked in a very modern one, the most recent one I could find in my house, and it says that to believe is to accept a truth, something genuine or real. To have a firm conviction of something as true or honest, and accept word or evidence of that thing. Now, if we can all agree that, yeah, that's what belief means, that I believe that something, I'd like to focus in on that word true. Or the truth. Now I want to go back to the statement I made. I think it is a truth. We don't have to declare we believe in any book to gain salvation. That's not what salvation's about. But we do have to declare, be convicted in our hearts, that we believe things that are written or mentioned in the books, our so-called scriptures. Would you buy that? Okay. Let's look at a few of those and then kind of compare. I'm going to look at the Bible first. What is the Bible? It's a history. It's a book. It's a history. It's a religious history, if you will. Of what? The Middle East and the peoples that lived there, both Jew, Greek, and Gentile at the time that it was written. Is there anything in the Bible about China or Japan? Is there anything about India? It mentions it, but that's it. Is there anything about England? South America? No. A very small portion of the Middle East and the people who lived there. When you think about that, that's kind of interesting. Now let's look at the Book of Mormon. We, in the Church of Christ, hold the Book of Mormon is one of the two books of scriptures that we accept. What is the Book of Mormon? Well, it's a book. It's also a history. It's a history of peoples on these continents, the Americas. And we're not really even sure if it's North America or Central America or South America, or all three. That's been debated for some time. There have been a lot of studies and a lot of maps drawn on that. It, like the Bible, is a collection of books from numerous authors who have proposed, I'll for the moment say, theories on religion and what we should believe. The Bible has gone through editing over the centuries through a number of different processes and is still being changed today. The Book of Mormon, on the other hand, has gone through very little of that But now, in this modern day, there are men that are attempting to look at it and say, well, we ought to change this or reword that or something of that nature. But for the most part, it's written pretty much the way it originally came to man. I want to kind of pick on the Book of Mormon for the moment. If you start at the front, which, by the way, it's not written chronologically. Chronologically, you'd have to start at the back in Ether. But if you start in the front and start with 1 Nephi, start reading, you discover that the manuscript for the Book of Mormon is based on, to start with, a set of plates from Laban. You all know that story. Okay. And then later, Nephi was commanded to make two sets of plates. He called one the small sets and he called the other the large set. So now we have three sets of plates. Then Nephi abridged Lehi's writings, and that would give us a fourth set of plates. Then they found the plates from the Jaredite period, which is the last book. Those were the gold plates. Now we're up to five. And Moroni and Mormon both abridged those plates. And now we're up to seven. So that this book is a collection of books by various authors from seven different plates or records written by man. Now, let's go back to the Bible. The Bible is written basically from the old Jewish law for the Old Testament. The first four books of the Bible are called the books of Moses. To our knowledge, they're authentic and they weren't abridged. And then we have the prophets, we have the kings, and then we come to the New Testament. And the books of the New Testament are largely from the apostles or those disciples that followed him. There are a couple that weren't apostles. And those various writings and letters, we think of a large portion of the New Testament as being Pauline theology. That's because a lot of the letters were written by Paul. And they are letters from Paul to the seven churches of Asia. And those letters were copied by monks down through the ages and recopied and copied again. And they finally ended up with King James' group of scholars that he appointed to put together an English Bible. And that was the first English Bible we had. It was based largely on the Pentateuch from the Jewish angle and the Geneva Bible and the Great Bible. So you can see that both books are composites. They're not by the same author, unless you say, but they were written under the inspiration from God, that he told these men what to write, what to keep a record of, and that then that's where we get our theology or the things that we believe, and that's where we look for the truths. I guess, can everybody accept that? Well, I sold Sean anyway. Now, I'm gonna pick on a couple of our people here this morning. My cousin Chris back there, he's a Morris. And the Morrises were raised in this area, Kansas, Nebraska, and Iowa, the Middle West. If they were to write a history, and in fact, I don't know if you've written one, Chris, but your dad sort of did, and your two sisters did. They wrote books about the family, where they went and their travels, and they're very interesting books. And they tell all about the family and what the family did and the family beliefs and what they followed. On the other hand, Sean here, you were born on Okinawa.
Huh?
You were born on Okinawa, weren't
yes.
you? Sean was born on Okinawa, then came back to the United States and lived largely in this area and north, Montana. Did you ever live in Iowa? No,
Montana,
no.
Montana, Kansas, Missouri.
But if he was to write a history of his family and their travels, it would contain stories of those excursions and so forth. Now, I don't know how much you remember about Okinawa.
Some.
Do you? I have a picture of you, and you were old enough then, so you should remember some. Would any of the stories in Sean's history be in Chris's book? No. Would any of Chris's stories be in Sean's book? No, probably not. But would there be things in both of the books? We'd say, Sean, what do you believe? He'd say, I belong to the Church of Christ, and I believe that Christ was the Son of God. And we turn to Chris and we say, what about you? And he said, yes, I belong to the Church of Christ, and I believe that Christ was the Son of God. They both believe a common truth. But their histories are different. You wouldn't expect the histories to be the same. They happened in two different parts of the world, right? That's the story of the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Of course, the world looks at that. If the Book of Mormon had mirrored the Bible exactly, everybody would have said, oh, you copied it, because it doesn't have anything in here that's in the Bible, the stories like Moses and that sort of thing. They say, well, they're not the same. No, you wouldn't expect them to be the same. But the truths are the same, because people believed the same thing. Now, why did they believe the same thing? They believed the same thing because Christ came to both places and spoke to both people. That's what we believe. And therefore, the statements and the teachings are true. And we don't worry about the book per se. It's just a book with a cover and pages, but it contains truths. And those truths are the same. Even though the Bible was built on numerous individual authors, the Book of Mormon was taken largely from seven sets of plates, or those seven authors, if you will. I'm going to use the Bible. I want to turn to Matthew 18. This is just an example. In this particular thing, they're talking about the church and those that don't keep the law. And it's in red, so it's something that Jesus said, if you believe in the red letter edition. And it says, And he shall neglect to hear them. He's talking to people who hear complaints. Tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth and touch anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And there are a number of other places. I just picked this particular one. It was easy to find. We speak of witnesses. Anytime that something is given, if it has two or three witnesses, we tend to say it is a truth. It is witnessed. It is verified. It is authenticated. Let's look in the Book of Mormon, and I think I'll go to Ether. I hope I did this right. And second chapter. Third verse of the second chapter of Ether, and again, it says this in several places, but I just picked this particular one. And in the mouth of three witnesses shall these things be established in the testimony of three, and this work, in which shall be shown forth the power of God and also his work. So again, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, both of these books say the same thing. If it says it in the Bible, is it true? If it says it in the Book of Mormon and it agrees with the Bible, the two books agree, is it true? The statement is true. It doesn't matter which book it's written in. That's the important part. This is all based on a scripture which is in the Bible, or we believe it is. Let's go to John. Tenth chapter. I'm going to start chapter 10 of St. John. I'm going to start with verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. This is written in red letters again that indicates it's something Jesus said. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. We believe that when Christ came to the Americas, wherever that was, and again, we're not real sure, he taught the same thing here that he taught in the Middle East, and it's recorded in the two books, the same gospel as a truth. Now I want to go to 3 Nephi. This is on page 644. I should have written down those page numbers for these other references. Third Nephi, this is chapter 7 on page 644. Jesus is in the Americas at this point. He's speaking to the people. And to the people here, he says, "And not at any time hath the Father given me commandment that I should tell it unto your brethren at Jerusalem. Neither at any time hath the Father given me commandment that I should tell unto them concerning the other tribes of the house of Israel, which the Father hath led away out of the land. This much did the Father command me, that I should tell it unto them, that other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd," referring to what I just read to you out of the 10th chapter of St. John. Again, he's telling the same story in the two places. Whenever I make a study like this where I'm looking at the two books, I always think of Gary Welch and something that he used to say during the period of his conversion, I'll put it that way. He used to say, I always wondered why God would send Jesus to Jerusalem or to the Middle East, and he never sent him anywhere else. He never told anybody else about what's going on. And he said, this makes perfect sense that he would tell somebody in another place and have more than one record so the records could verify each other as to the truth. And remember, we spoke initially about belief. What is belief? Belief is accepting a truth or something we believe that's real. Oh, just for fun, we got time. I go to Ezekiel here. You'll all recognize this. If I can find it real quick. Ezekiel 37. And I'm going to read verses 15, 16, and 17. And you'll all recognize this. I suspect every minister in this room, and the ones that aren't, have read this to you before. "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take this, the one stick, and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand." We believe that the stick of Joseph is the Book of Mormon. We believe that the stick of Judah is the Bible. Most of the world believes the Bible is the stick of Judah, all right, but they think the stick of Joseph is the New Testament. I want to ask you, who's the New Testament about?
Jesus Christ.
It's Jesus and the disciples taking the gospel to who? The Gentiles, because the Jews turn them down. Now I want to ask you, where is the stick of Joseph? The stick of Joseph isn't to the Gentiles, it's to other Jews. Where are those other Jews that's the stick of Joseph? They're to the Jews that God took out of the promised land and scattered. And if you believe about the scattering of the people at Babel, that's where ether came from. At the time of the scattering of the people from Babel, they were scattered where? All over the world. And the people of ether happened to come to this land. We don't have any record yet of those that went to Asia, Russia, or down to India, but there is a record, and it'll come forth one of these days. But this is the record, we think, of the stick of Joseph. The people specifically, the Lamanites, were of Manasseh. And that was one of the two sons of Joseph. And that's mentioned in here, and that's a whole different story, and it'd take me all morning to go into that. That's not the point here. Very quickly, I want to do some comparisons for you. By the way, there is another record that has come forth. It's well accepted, not only by us, but by the world. You know what that record is? The Dead Sea Scrolls. They were found in the 50s by a Bedouin in caves over in the Middle East. And they discovered that they were, for the most part, the five books of Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel. Isaiah was the first one found and the first translated. The theologians were really excited because they thought, here are some things. Oh, and by the way, the carbon dating on them was from 300 BC to about 200 AD. So they covered the period of Jesus Christ and pre-Christian era. And so they were really anxious to get the translations of those because they thought, here are authentic, original scrolls, because we really don't have any of the first ones for the Bible. All we have is copies that those monks made. They thought, boy, with these Dead Sea Scrolls, we're now going to really find out what the truth was. We're going to discover all the things that were wrong in the Bible, and we're going to discover what the people did that was right, and we're probably going to have a whole new theology. What happened? Translated exactly like Isaiah in the Bible today. Oh, little grammar change, a few words here and there. But Isaiah was Isaiah. Do you hear anything about the Dead Sea Scrolls today? No, nobody's excited about them because they didn't prove anything new. They verified what we had. And they are scriptures. I think that's tremendous. The world said, oh, well, I put them on a shelf. They're all in a museum now. Nobody cares. That's typical of man. Let's look at a commandment. Let's look at Matthew 28 chapter. Eighteenth, 19th, and 20th verse. And Jesus came and spake unto them, these are the disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Let's go to 2 Nephi. We could have gone several other places, but 2 Nephi is good enough. Chapter 13. Verse This is on page 162. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I have seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. This is Nephi. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that you might know the gate by which you should enter. For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water. Then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. Both books command that for salvation you be baptized. Let's go to the book of James. Fifth chapter. Fifth chapter of James, verse 13 and 15. This is the laying on of hands for healing of the sick. And we believe in that. We saw that done here this morning. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, and this is really important, because there are two things here, the healing and the remittance. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Let's go to the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon. Chapter 4. And that's on page 712, I think. This is a combination of a couple of things that we've already talked about, but I'll read verses 86 and 87. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's another one for baptism. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And whosoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing, unto him will I confirm all my words, even unto the ends of the earth. Let's go in the Bible to 1 Corinthians. And we'll go to chapter 10. I'll start at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And he says, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread, which is the gospel of Christ. It's speaking here of the sacrament. That's just one of several that I could have read you. Let's go over to the Book of Mormon. 3rd Nephi, chapter 8. Verse 32, it's on page 650, 3rd Nephi 8, 32. I'll start at verse 30. And when the disciples had come with bread and wine, he took the bread and brake and blessed it, and he gave it to the disciples and commanded they should eat. And when they had eaten and were filled, he commanded they should give unto the multitude. And when the multitude had eaten and were filled, he saith unto the disciples, Behold, there shall one be ordained among you, and to him will I give power that he shall break bread and bless it, and give it unto the people of my church, unto all they which shall believe and be baptized in my name. And we can take that in the broader sense, in that in all of his locals there is at least one elder who is ordained and is able to serve the sacrament, which is the bread and the wine. And again, I could have read some other scriptures here from the Book of Mormon, but that's it. While we're in the Book of Mormon, let's go to Alma. This is a historical fact rather than a commandment, but I sort of threw this in here just for comparison. Alma 21. Let's see, verse 44. For this, no, I'm going to start at 43. It's on page 470. Chapter 21 of Alma, verse 43. And he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren, so long as there should be a band of Christians remain to possess the land. For thus were all the true believers of Christ, which belonged to the church of God, called by those who did not belong to the church, and those who did belong to the church were faithful. Yea, all those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ, or Christians, as they were called, because of their belief in Christ. In the Bible, let's go to the Book of Acts. Chapter 11, I'm going to start at verse 25, Acts chapter 11. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I just wanted to show you that historically, people who believe in Jesus Christ were called Christians, both by the Bible and by the Book of Mormon. In this day and age, We are getting more and more archaeology in the Americas to support the Book of Mormon. Most of it is being done in South America and in Mexico, and I'm happy to say it's being done by archaeologists that belong to the museums there and not the LDS Church. Heretofore, that has been a problem because someone would say, oh, we know why you say you found this or this, because you're trying to support your book. That's not true on a couple of cases. But at any rate, archaeology is now able to find some of the cities by some of the artifacts, some of the things that have been found. And of course, we know that the remnant of the Maya people were the people who came down from those ancient Israelis that came to this country. I would suggest to you, if nobody has ever done it, has anybody ever been to St. Louis, just to the other side of St. Louis, to see the Cahokia Mounds? You've seen them. Oh, we've got a few hands up. If you get an opportunity, go. You'll be amazed at what you'll see. There is another place, a set of mounds called the Effigy Mounds. They are at Carter, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta. They are just like the Cahokia Mounds. They are huge mounds of dirt that look like pyramids, and they are both arranged in a particular pattern that's described in the book, by the way. And they're on a river, because at one time there was a channel of the river that formed a moat and went around their city. And I had a little fun with one of the guards at the one in Georgia, because I asked him if he could show me exactly where the moat had been, because it's been filled in with dirt now. And he said, how'd you know there was a moat? And I said, oh, I knew. And I said, there were seven mounds too. And he said, how'd you know there were seven mounds? Because a couple of them have been destroyed and there are now only five. And of course, I got that from the Book of Mormon. But he verified that was true. In both places, they had body armor, and well, I don't know what they've got today, but when I was there, they had body armor, and they had it on a mannequin so that it looked like it was on a person, and it was beautiful stuff. You'd have sworn it was Egyptian or from the Middle East. Breastplates and all that out of brass and gold, and they had copper implements, surgical tools made of tempered copper that were as hard as iron, yet they were copper. Just beautiful workmanship. And they had some really interesting stuff at both mounds. If you ever get a chance, go to those and see them. Because there's been more and more of that unearthed in this country, particularly in Middle America and South America, where they can still do digs. Unfortunately, the Indian nation in this country they have taken legal steps and they won't let the archaeologists dig in the mounds. And I understand that in a sense, but I'm sorry, because we have lost the ability to look for some of the artifacts because of that. Yeah, here in the United States. But at any rate, if you get to any of those places, be sure and look at them. The important thing here this morning that I hope to bring to you is this idea of belief. The idea of what we're concentrating on is not books, documents, manuscripts. That's not the point. The point are the truths of the gospel, and whether they are what Jesus Christ taught, and that he is the Son of God. There is effort in the world today. The Antichrist is active. Anyone who doesn't believe that Christ was the Son of God is the Antichrist. That labels certain people, I know, but it is the truth. And they're very powerful, and it's a danger to the world. and it's going to be a confrontation in days ahead. So it is important to know your truths, to know on what your thoughts are based, and where your thoughts come from, and that they're well grounded. Pray to the Lord that He'll give you direction in all things, and when reading these, that you'll have the Holy Spirit to help you understand and draw out those truths. And God bless you, and thank you for coming this morning.